Tom, thank you very much for leading our worship this morning. It is good. I particularly value your prayers, but all that you do helps us. Thank you. We thank God for you. Friends, do please turn back in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. We are going to study that those few verses of Scripture that we had read to us just a moment ago. But to help us to understand and to get in the mood of joy for the passage, I have a short video clip for you to watch as we begin. So very much the introduction, but I do hope you'll enjoy this.
A family newsletter. Dear friend, it hardly seems possible a whole year has passed since our last newsletter went out. What a lot has happened since then. Each of us has seen change, beginning with the youngest, Naomi, age 5. Little Naomi is more spiritually alive than ever. All four of us have the stigmata now. She's also very bright, but Rebecca and I are anxious she should not be pushed too far too quickly where schoolwork is concerned. And there's no question of her undertaking piano recitals in Europe until she's 7. Naomi continues to work hard building up the Christian Union that she started at her junior school last term, and she's very encouraged by recently leading her Orthodox Jewish headmaster to Christ. Naomi's after-school activities include a chess class on Monday. She earns her pocket money by doing that. Applied thermonuclear dynamics on Tuesday. Netball training with other members of the county team on Thursdays. And a soup run into the East End every Friday. Typically, Naomi taught herself judo and karate to black belt standard from textbooks before embarking on this dangerous occupation. Naomi is easily the most popular girl in her class and was voted Miss Young and Humble at church this year, although she refused to accept the trophy, saying she was an unworthy winner. This act of unselfishness resulted in her being nominated for the award of Most Humble Church Member of All, an award she subsequently won and decided to accept because it would have been vain to refuse. And on and on and on and on and eternally on. I really don't enjoy these letters. I wonder why not.
Oh, no, 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 not a family newsletter. It's come to a sad pass when that is our response, isn't it? I have a certain amount of sympathy for where he's coming from. I haven't written a Christmas newsletter for some time for, I think, similar reasons, because I thought it was just foisting us on other people, and because some of the ones I read left me less than inspired. But then this week I read this passage, and I felt brought up short. Genuinely brought up short. I think I've been wrong not to tell some parts of my family, my physical family who are removed from us, and indeed friends in the Christian family. I've been denying them a joy of seeing the Lord at work in the life of someone they know and love, which is exactly what is happening here in this passage. Now, the sort of newsletter that Adrian recounts has all sorts of the things in it that you don't want. We don't need to know she's got, you know, judo and karate to black belt standard from books. That's just showing off. And that's not what we need. But I think here in this text, we see what we do need to share and what we should be sending to one another. What Timothy brings back from the Thessalonians to Paul and what Paul highlights. And so we see, and this is my title for this morning, there's nothing like good news. Okay? There really is nothing like good news of the Lord at work. And we need to grab a hold of that in difficult days and dark days. There's nothing like this good news. There's nothing like sending good news. That's going to be our first heading. And there's nothing like receiving good news. That's going to be the second. So there's where we're going. There's nothing like good news, sending it and receiving it. What am I doing wrong? I'm doing something wrong because I can hear it clicking. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. The word for good news that Paul uses here in verse 6 is the word for gospel, evangelios, as we know. But it can't mean that here. It can't say, but Timothy has come to us from you and brought us the gospel. Shall I switch on to these? Because this is driving me up the wall. It must be driving you up the wall as well. I don't know what I've done. Maybe we'll come back and use that later around the Lord's table if we need to. It can't be the gospel, because the whole premise of the letter is that Paul has taken the gospel to the Thessalonians. And it's only just happened. So it has to mean its other meaning of general good news. It has to mean what the rest of the text tells us it means, which is not just general good news, but good news that's built on the gospel. But the very fact that that word has a double meaning and Paul uses it here, he could have used other words, reminds us that all of this is built on the foundation of the gospel. The good news that he hears is gospel good news. And so before I go any further, I want to say this morning, do you know that good news? Is the gospel at work in your heart? Because there's not much point. You will always feel a bit weird when you read one of those Christian newsletters if you don't know the gospel. Because it will look odd. Who does a soup run into the, you know, when you're 5 years old? Well, nobody does a soup run when they're 5 years old. But the things that we would say as good news, many in the world would say, you what? Why? That doesn't make sense. So let me ask you, do you know this gospel? Paul has reminded us what this gospel is in chapter 1 and verses 4 to 7. So just listen with me. For we know, brothers, you might turn it if you've got the book open, the Bible open, you can. But verse 4 of chapter 1 says, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Here's the first thing about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God chooses people. No one is right with God at the beginning. We've all gone our own way. We've all walked away from God. We inherit it from our parents and them from theirs. Humanity is a fallen group of people. Men and women, boys and girls are lost. We make a mess. Just look at the newspaper and you can see the mess we make. And yet, despite God making the world perfectly and us messing it up, he still loves us. And he has chosen out of that world men and women, boys and girls, to be his. He's chosen you. I'm sure of it. He would have you as one of his. Paul says, because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full assurance. What's he talking about here? The most powerful act that Paul is referring to, there may well have been others that pointed to it, but the most powerful act that Paul is speaking of is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, there were more signs and wonders done that gave testimony to that. And when Paul went to Thessalonica, there may well have been people healed in Jesus' name. Blind may have seen, the lame made to walk. We don't know for specific reason what was done in Thessalonica, but we do know that God the Holy Spirit moves in power even today. And that power, as testified to here, saves people from death for life. Jesus rose from the dead to life and has ascended into heaven. This power is at work today. It will save you if you accept the call of Christ on your life and say yes to him today, as these Thessalonians did, as Paul had done beforehand. And the promise is you'll have full assurance. What's that all about? Full assurance in chapter 1 and verse 5 is just knowing with absolute certainty that when this life is done, whether it's tonight or in, who's the youngest here? He's the youngest here, potentially 118, something like that, years' time, all right? Whether it's tonight or in 100 and something years' time, the assurance is you won't be lost. It's not darkness. It's not nothing. It's not horrible. It's heaven. Is the Lord Jesus calling you today to believe this gospel, to trust this gospel, to know with that assurance that you're loved by God and chosen by him? And your eternal future is secure. Listen, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, please talk to me after the service. You can pray a prayer today. You can choose for him today. He's chosen you and loves you and would have you in heaven with him at the end of this life. And on that good news, Paul hears more good news and Timothy brings that good news and more is built on it. So what then is this good news? Let's move on to the first of our proper titles. There's nothing like sending good news. What new good news is sent by the Thessalonians? What good news is brought back by Timothy? What do you talk about in your Christmas letter if you're going to write one this year? You talk about faith and love. Verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6. Timothy has now come to us from you and brought us good news about your faith and love. Faith that has resulted in work and love that has produced labour are the opening words of the letter. The things we speak about here are the gifts that God has given or is giving to us, for faith is a gift. How is he giving it? What is he giving with it? And what is love? Love in Scripture is not a feeling but an act of your will, something you do as a response. Your service to him. So the stigmata of Plass's letter are not fit for a Christmas letter. Neither is how Naomi earns her pocket money. On the other hand, the joy of leading someone to the Lord, I think, probably is a lovely thing to put in a Christmas newsletter, although their origin being Orthodox Jewish or not doesn't really matter. The fact is, God gave you the words to say or the deeds to do, and by his grace used you and worked through you, and God the Holy Spirit did the work of saving that person. And Father God, thank you for using me in this way. That's what you say about life and faith, about faith and love. The bottom line is, what is God doing in your life now? Friend, will you share it with your brother and sister? How is he making you more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Please share it with your brother and sister. What opportunity to use your gifts has God the Holy Spirit given you? Share it with your brother and sister. Send them good news. We'll see why in a moment when we hear how Paul receives the good news. But for now, the second thing, this good news is about good memories of times together. He reported that you always have good memories of us, we read. And before we misunderstand it, let's not forget the memories that the Thessalonians have of the time with Paul. Humanly speaking, would you call them good? He was there for a time much shorter than they would have liked. There was great disruption in town while they were there. For the people who Paul is writing to, okay, which is predominantly God-fearing Greeks and leading women in town who had been part of the synagogue, they've left the synagogue. They've been kicked out of the synagogue. In following Paul and Silas, in following Jesus, they became, well, everything they'd done before, everything they'd been, the direction they'd been, they'd come from Greece and that Greek culture, and they'd gone into the synagogue. Yes? Paul and Silas turn up and say, Jesus is the Messiah, the one you've been looking for. And they all go, wow, yes, and they leave the synagogue. They have a complete change of direction. That's the picture. In 2 weeks. And then there's a riot. How can Jason say it was good news? He put up a massive security bond. He's out of pocket. Well, of course, that's the world's view. But it's a good memory. God, thank you for giving me the money that I could put up Paul's security bond, and he's now ministering elsewhere. That's how Jason would have seen it. We don't have his words. I'm putting them in his mouth, but I'm sure that's what this means. We can ask him when we get there. He was dragged before the city officials. We gloss over that. And we say, God has given me much wealth. It's my privilege to buy your freedom. God has continued to bless my business. Perhaps he was a businessman. Yeah, and gives me opportunities to share with my customers and the people I meet. Friends, we must never deny the existence of sin and difficulty. To do that neuters the gospel. But we must major on the good things that God gives and the things he works out of it. Two conversations. How are you? Oh, you know, so-so. What do you mean? I have to see the doctor, but hey, let's not talk about me. What about you? That's the first one. Here's the second one. Hey, how are you? Hey, well, in truth, it's been a tough time. I'm waiting to see the doctor. I need a brain scan. Oh, wow, that's scary. Well, yes and no. The church have been really supportive, and I know that whatever happens, God has only good in store for me. Now, they're a little bit idealized, but actually that's two conversations I've had in the past week. One of them was right and one of them was wrong. In one of them, I held out the hope of God. In the other, I thought I turned away from it. Friends, let's share good memories, even in the bad times, with our brothers and sisters, with the God, for the gospel. How is God at work? See it and say it. Finally then, this good news we share is about longing to see Paul and company. He reported that you always have good memories of us and that you long to see us as we also long to see you. They're not ignoring the distance and the problems. You know, they're not ignoring the fact that that money there would be lost if Paul came back. They're longing for what is right and what is good. They're longing for more of the blessing they've had. More of God's goodness. When Paul came to them, yeah, it was a bit of an uproar, but there was such blessing from God. We've just been reminded of that in the good memories. We've been reminded of what's happened since in the life of faith. But they want more of God's goodness. Friends, don't ever stop hoping for heaven. Don't ever stop hoping that today will be full of God's goodness. A phrase I hate. Let's manage expectations. I hate that phrase. Because when somebody says that to me, I fear, now it's not always the case, but I fear that all we're doing is just capping off what might be. Just don't worry about, you know, I don't need to think that far. I'm going to just manage my expectations. In terms of spiritual things, in terms of the hope of heaven, there is no place in the life of the believer for managing expectations, because heaven is going to exceed your expectations in measures and ways beyond your imagining, beyond your dreaming. You think heaven's going to be like this? Nope, it's going to be a million and one times better. However good your imagination is, however accurate your reading of scripture is, glory will exceed your expectations. I'm not talking about being a fantasist and utterly unrealistic. But I am saying that this love in action points us, and we must hold out this eternal hope of heaven. Paul will develop this idea, and eventually he'll write to the Corinthians. Words along these lines that the church, of course, that he's currently sat with. He will say, if I speak in just human language, even that of angels, without love, I've become a brass gong or a clanging cymbal. Love is patient and kind. Love keeps no account of wrongs and delights in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails and will be perfected. Do you long to see Christian brothers and sisters? Do you long to be with them and know face to face the joy of them saying, God's doing this in my life? Do you long for heaven when you will see them all? And we will look back and know how glorious God has been to us, how good he has been to us. This then is the news we share, gospel news about faith and love. Remind us of the good times and the glorious expectation that is yet to come. Friends, that's the news we share. But look now with me at what it is like to receive good news. Because if there's nothing like sending good news, there's nothing like receiving good news. Timothy brings this good news. And in all of Paul's writings, this one actually feels different. I'm not good enough at Greek to know that. I've had to read it in the commentators. But they tell us that time and time again, the words here are full of emotion and passion. And Paul is using Greek texts, Greek words and phrases, which have the highest, you know, big, better, best. Well, all the words he uses are in the best category. They talk about the highest comparison, the biggest, this, that's the language that Paul uses in these few words, the strongest words. Paul feels at the end of verse 6 the same way as he hears the Thessalonians are. He says, as we also long to see you. He says, I get that feeling. I have that feeling too. We can compare that to chapter 1 and verse 2. We always thank God for all of you, making mention of you constantly in our prayers. The effect that this news has on Paul is that extreme. He effectively says, from death to life. This is the effect your good news has on me. That's how strong it is. In all our distress and affliction, he says, speaking of himself and Silas, we were encouraged. Now, distress and affliction, really distress and persecution, this isn't inside and out. This isn't emotional and physical. These two words are both physical and they pile on top of each other in that way of saying it's not just that, it's all of it. He piles it up, and what he is referring to is all those trials and tribulations that his life is forfeit. He says, it feels like that now, my life is forfeit. In a very real sense, Paul did lose everything when he was converted. He was immediately, his life was sought. He ran away. He hid for a number of years to study. He had to be introduced to the church because not only did his old friends want his life, his new friends didn't trust him. He was an outcast from both sides until Barnabas came. Well, you know, later on, as he'll write to the Corinthian church, the number of times he was flogged and imprisoned and shipwrecked and all the rest of it. Not all of that has happened yet. But Paul felt as good as lost and dead. And then news comes and he says, now I really live. He doesn't say really live in the Greek. They shorten the words. There's fewer words. Now I live. And the emphasis is there in the brevity of it and the force of it. And yeah, now I'm really alive. That's what it means. I can't come up with a better way to communicate this by sharing a brief testimony of Asia Bibby. You may have seen the news this week. If you need more information, then I'll share it with you. But basically, she's been in prison for 8 years on a trumped-up charge of blasphemy against the Prophet Muhammad, and she's been facing the death penalty. And I've borrowed this from Archbishop Cranmer's blog on Wednesday morning, I think. There are few mornings when one wakes up to such glorious news. Asia Bibi, the young Christian woman who was imprisoned and sentenced to be hanged in Pakistan 8 years ago for alleged blasphemy against Muhammad, has had her case overturned by Pakistan's Supreme Court.
Her conviction is set aside, and she is to be relieved forthwith, if not required in other charges, said Chief Justice Saqib Nizar. The prosecution's evidence, the judges determined, was nothing short of concoction incarnate. I can't believe what I'm hearing. Will I go out now? Will they really let me out? That's a BBC quote of her response when she heard the news. She struggles to believe that she will be freed. Actually, we need to pray for her, because there have been riots all over that country, and two of the people who stood up for her along the way have been assassinated. And her life basically is, you know, if she's let out, I suspect people will take the matter into their own hands. But friends, this news, when we receive it, should make us alive. We should struggle to believe how good God is. How can we repay him, says Paul? We can't. Such encouragement. A moment ago he was dying, now he lives, and the difference is because he heard their news. Life was made to be shared. That's what scripture tells us. From the get-go, life was made to be shared. Adam was lonely until he had his equal and complementary friend. God gives him Eve. Life is to be shared. As the population on earth grew, the community of God's people was established. And in each step of the way, it's a corporate life is envisaged. We come alive in community. Share the good news and watch other people come alive. Take out your headphones and speak to the people around you and see how much they come alive. But better yet, listen to the testimony of God at work in the lives of others and be reminded of how he brought you alive from sin and death. If there's not enough testimony here in the life of the church, and I'd love to see more, then find it in a home group. Find it by reading prayer newsletters from our brothers and sisters, as we've had shared this morning. Get some of those books. I forgot to get them out before this morning. The sort of thing that Roger Carswell has written, which are great evangelistically, just little chapters about the testimonies of people coming to saving faith. All right? Read some of them again. It does not hurt to be reminded of our glorious God at work. But not alive for ourselves. Notice this. Alive, says Paul, to pray and to further service. How can we thank God for you? This is verse 9. How can we thank God for you in return for all the joy we experience before our God because of you? As we pray very earnestly night and day to see your face and to complete what is lacking in your faith. Paul is not on some emotional roller coaster. He's not just riding a wave of joy, much as that passion is there. His coming alive again drives him to pray and to serve. Remember how Paul began the letter in prayer? Well, he practices what he now preaches. So we too should pray in praise and thanksgiving when that news is shared with us. That's the first thing we should do. And before we race on to the service that so obviously follows, we pray for that work. So your gift to me as you share your good news causes me to praise God for what he's done in your life. And perhaps out of that, we both together see a need. And while we're still praying, we give thanks to God and then we pray, Lord, will you do this? Or will you help me to be involved in that work? That's what Paul is doing here. All believers, really, I think, are to pray in this way. You find out what God wants you to do when you hear what he's already doing. Give thanks to him for it. And out of that moment, he then puts in your heart a seed of the work. If you've got that, when you're really stirred by something, to pray for it and give thanks to God for it, often the next thing that comes is how you can serve in that work and help in that work and be a part of that work, perhaps here, perhaps taking it somewhere else. That's what happens here for Paul. God is at work among the Thessalonians, but as Paul well knows, there's something lacking in their theological education. He ought to, because he set out to give it to them and then was kicked out of town before he could finish. He knows full well. That's why he sent Timothy in part. We've read about that. But above all else, he wants to see them face to face, and that's we ought to be mindful of that. Face to face interaction is always the best way and often essential. But we read that something is lacking. It's not the Thessalonians' fault. Certainly not. Imagine the picture here is a building that was put up on a dodgy foundation. So somebody came along and found a foundation and thought it was good enough and built a building on top. Well, it's not the building's fault that the foundation is dodgy. But the building needs underpinning. And that's what the word means. To complete. It means to underpin. To secure your faith, says Paul, against people from outside persecuting you and driving you away from it. I want to complete your faith so that when that persecution comes, you're not driven away. It also means that when I want to complete your faith, says Paul, I want to complete your theological education so that you don't drift away from apostasy, so that you don't get mixed up and confused and borrow some bit of this religion and a bit of that idea and bring it in and make something that's really just not Christianity. He says, I want to underpin your lives against these two problems. He wants to establish their faith. He wants to ensure they are never prone to doubt and worry internally, never shaken by what those outside might do. So Paul is inspired to pray, to praise God for what he has done, and to pray about a work for the benefit of others. There isn't much about himself here, is there? That's a key too. He can't go himself. The rest of the letter is fulfillment of this prayer, chapters 4 and 5, as we turn to look at them in the next few weeks and probably the beginning of next year. He fulfills the desire that he prays about here by writing to them, and we think by sending his people too. Friends, there's nothing like sending good news. There's nothing like hearing good news. So the question this morning is, will we be about it? Will you share the good news? Believer, I think you should, for the sake of the gospel, for the encouragement of your friends, that they would be encouraged to go on and serve the Lord. You have an opportunity in 2 weeks' time at our sharing communion in the evening. Why not think about something you could share there about how the Lord is at work in your life? It'd be lovely to have more testimonies there. Perhaps in a home group or one-to-one, husband and wife. There's nothing for strengthening a relationship than by sharing those things. And what about you? Will you respond well to the newsletters you receive this Christmas? And indeed to the sharing communion and the other things, the ways in which sharing of this good news might happen. Will you find there the encouragement to go on? Will you let these truths, the glory of God at work, lift you from death to life? Will it drive you to praise God? Too easily we forget to praise God for what he's done. Will it drive you to pray for the needs that are obvious as you hear even what God is doing?